Mountains bow down and seas roar. Think about that. The power in that terminology, that phraseology. Mountains bow down and seas roar at the sound of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the same Jesus who will save your soul from eternal death and bring you into life and life everlasting, if you'll humble yourself and bow down to Him by faith as well. Good morning!
Good morning!
How are you today?
Great.
It's good to hear you sing and praise the Lord this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to two scriptures. First of all, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It's page 1001 in your Bible, in your red Bible in the pew, or in the chairs. 1001, Hebrews chapter 2. We're talking this morning about regaining the value of Christianity and not falling into spiritual drift. And hold your finger there in Hebrews chapter 2 and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, which is our main and only really focus this morning. Galatians 3, page 973. Page 973. We're reading verses 19 to 22 in Galatians 3 first. Paul's talking here, as we talked about last week, the promise given to Abraham through faith, and when Abraham believed that, it was credited to him as righteousness. We got a bank statement yesterday. It said our bank statement had been credited with a deposit. It's the same kind of principle. When you believe God by faith in your life, it's credited to your soul. It's credited to your account. And Abraham believed God by faith and it was credited to him. Well, then the answer, or the question, I'm sorry, that comes up is, well, if it's by faith, then what's the law all about? What's all the Old Testament Mosaic law all about? Verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one. But God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Paul asks. Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Are you neglecting such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Be careful, the writer to Hebrews says, lest you be in spiritual drift away from the truth. You know what spiritual drifting is? It's the movement of a person or an organization away from the original call of the gospel. Away from its purpose. Away from the intent of it. There's a country in Southwest Asia called Azerbaijan. Have you ever heard of it? Not many people have. Some have. It's right between Russia to the north and Iran to the south, and it's bordered by the Baltic Sea on one side. And the gospel's been taking root in Azerbaijan in exceedingly great ways. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have been believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing His name. And they've been bowing down as the mountains bow down and the seas roar. They've been bowing down by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remarkable things taking place there at a changing, remarkable speed of how many people, thousands upon thousands, coming to Jesus Christ. Someone asked some of the Azerbaijani Christians what their technique was that they were using for the great evangelistic crusade that was happening there and the changing of lives. The success, what's your technique for the success that's attributed to the amount of people who are coming to faith? And you know what they said? They said, "We preach to people that they are sinners until they believe it. And then we preach to them that Christ Jesus died for their sins." That's the technique that they're using for the remarkable thousands upon thousands of people who are coming to Jesus Christ. We preach to them that they're sinners until they believe it. And then when they believe it, then we tell them about Jesus and the grace of God that's come to save them from their sin, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about that this week. If you were to ask the average Western church here in the Western Hemisphere what technique that they're using to try and evangelize people, I can hear their answers. Well, we've started a lot of new programs in order to try to get people to come to the church. Oh yeah, and we expanded the sanctuary and we added more seating so that people would be comfortable when they come, because you know, after 80% capacity full, people feel like their personal space is being invaded and they won't come. So we've just expanded the sanctuary to add more seating so they're comfortable. Oh yeah, and we added more parking lot spaces because we did a study and it's determined that two people come in one car to the church. So we've added parking space in order that we have the proper amount of parking space for the amount of seating capacity that we have in the sanctuary in order to get people to come to the church. Those are the kinds of techniques that we're using to evangelize people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very few of those churches in the Western Hemisphere would ever talk about sin. Much less some of them not even mentioning the cross at all in their evangelism outreach. Do you know what that leaves us with, folks? It leaves us with a whole generation of people who are spiritually drifting, like Hebrews talked about, who have no sense of the value of Christianity. People who are giving their lives to building their own personal lifestyle and their own personal happiness rather than the sacrificial work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've lost the call that Jesus put out. Come follow me, pick up your cross and follow me, and leave all that other stuff behind you. I believe that's exactly what Paul is confronting here in Galatians with the Judaizers. They have spiritually drifted away from the covenant promise that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 15. And they've drifted from what God told them to be true, that a Messiah would come, the offspring who would be Jesus Christ, who would save them from their sin. And he took that, and they've drifted from the promise that he would take the curse of God upon himself, and he would become a curse for them, so that in him, all who believe in him can become the children of God, saved and righteous, credited to their account, because they believed by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they've tried, these Judaizers and these Galatians have tried to elevate the law to a position it didn't deserve. And they've tried to bring the law up into something it could not accomplish, mainly salvation. So Paul comes with this text here this morning with two questions that I think are so relevant even for us today sitting here in San Carlos, Mexico. Two questions. Number one, verse 19, why then the law? Why then the law? And verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Listen, if we get this morning, if you get this, you will stop spiritual drifting from happening in your life. And so will I, if you get this. And in the church, spiritual drifting will stop. And will regain the value, the esteemed high value of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the lives that are being changed because of it. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Mountains bow down and seas roar at the sound of His name. Okay, let's go. You with me? Outline out. Here we go. First question. Why then the law? Why then the law, verse 19? After making a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15, why did God, verse 17 here in Galatians 3, we looked at it a week ago, why did God then later suddenly add the law? 430 years later, Paul records, after the covenant promise, suddenly God says, well, here's the law. Israel's obey this. Here's what's going to govern your life at this period in history. And Paul answers that question in the next part. Look at verse 19 with me again. He says, it was added because of transgressions. The law had a different role than the covenant promise had. The covenant promise to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, was for salvation. The law was added, he says here in verse 19, because of transgressions. Skip down to verse 22 with me. It tells us the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul's simply saying here, I think, the law has a different role than the covenant promise. It was because the law was given because of transgressions. The Scripture shows us that we are indeed imprisoned in sin by the law. The law shows us that. Here's the point. The law is not for salvation. The law's role is for the conviction of sin in our lives. And in the lives of those Judaizers, and in the lives of the Galatians, and in our lives today, here in 2012. The law's role is for conviction of sin. But the Judaizers, instead, were trying to use the law for the wrong thing. They were trying to use the law for salvation. Paul said, no, 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 no. It's not for salvation. That's the wrong thing. That's like trying to use a hammer to brush your teeth. You like that? The law is for conviction of sin. It's to show you your need for a Messiah, the Savior, the offspring who is promised to come through the covenant promise, Jesus Christ. You see, the law was a judging instrument. It was a judging instrument to show people that their bad behavior was contrary to God's will, His holy and pleasing and perfect will. Look at this diagram. Maybe it'll help you grasp it, the big picture, and understand it. So here comes God. He says in Genesis, way back in Genesis, in the book of beginnings, that's what Genesis means. Hey, Abram, come here. Come here. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, the father of many peoples. And I'm going to make a covenant promise with you. Abraham, let's go outside together. Look up in the star in the sky and see if you can count the stars. As many as the stars are, so will be the offspring that comes from you. You'll be the father of many people. And as we shared last week, the covenant promise was ratified by God Himself when Abraham was commanded to take and slaughter the heifer and slaughter the lamb and slaughter the ram and take the turtle dove and the pigeon and lay them in separate piles. And God, in a smoldering pot and a smoking torch, a fiery torch, passed between those and He ratified the covenant with God. God Himself walked through the blood of those sacrifices. God made a covenant with Himself that would be true. So that was God's covenant with Abraham. He said, "You're going to be the father of many," which He became the father of Israel and the Jews. But Israel fell into what? Bad behavior. We'll call it bad behavior for better terminology. They fell into sin. They were constantly in sin, constantly rebelling against the God who had promised to be with them and love them and take care of them if they would love Him and take care and serve Him and glorify Him. And God sent them off to Egypt because they were so rebellious. And 400 years, they're in captivity in the bondage of Egypt. Why were they in Egypt? Why were they slaves? Why were they making bricks out of straw and clay? And that because of their sinfulness, their bad behavior. That's why. Nothing else. Nothing less than that. They were under conviction because they were guilty. They were under judgment by God. He sent them into exile. And what happens? Verse 17 says, 430 years later, after the covenant, God comes along and says, "Moses, I'm going to give you a law to give to the people." And we already learned this morning that the law was a judging instrument, and its role was, as we see on the diagram, to show forth the sin of Israel's bad behavior. And therefore, their need for Jesus Christ, the offspring of the covenant promise, who would save them and rescue them, and who would deliver them unto eternal life and a right relationship, a reconciled relationship with God again. Why then the law? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Jesus Christ is the offspring. The law's role is for the conviction of sin, to point them to their need for a Savior. Are you with me? Do you understand? Does it help? Why was the law inserted? It was suddenly inserted 430 years because their sin was so guilty inside of them that they needed something to show them that they were guilty. Something inside of them would say, "Oh, God, we're guilty. We're guilty. I'm guilty." And the law was given to do that. Here comes the second question that Paul asks in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Understand here, Paul's having a dialogue with these Judaizers. I don't know if you watched the television political thing of the Iowa thing the other night, but they're like those news reporters coming at Paul all the time asking those questions, and they're always going for the jugular. And Paul's got to be this good defense attorney. So he says, he asks the questions, well, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? He's kind of helping them formulate the questions they need to be asking. And we look at what Paul's answer is in verse 21. Certainly not. It's not contrary to the promise of God. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Paul's point here is there's one overall purpose, which is our salvation. But the law and the promise, the covenant promise, play significantly different roles in that one purpose. The law is like a hammer, not like a toothbrush. And hammers are useful things for useful purposes. But you would not be advised to use a hammer to brush your teeth with. So the law is to show us our sins, while the promise of God's grace is for us in faith to save us through Jesus Christ. Each one is important, and each one serves an overall purpose of God, but it's essential that we use each one in its respective roles. And the Judaizers were saying, well, it's okay to believe on Jesus Christ, that's good. And you will be saved. But add the law to it and be circumcised and observe it and obey the food ordinances and those things. You got to add the law. And Paul is saying the law is for conviction of sin and the promise of the gospel is for salvation through faith in the offspring, Jesus Christ. I think you'll get this. Listen closely. Hopefully this will just go light bulb. Let's say you've been driving through a storm and suddenly you come to an intersection where the stoplight is broken. It's not functioning as it should be. And a policeman comes to that intersection, as you full are aware of as you go to Wimus. And the policeman begins to manually regulate the flow of traffic. It's kind of what it is in Wimus. So the policeman comes and he begins to manually regulate the flow of traffic. And you need him there. We need him there. We might say, why? Because of transgressions, as the word Paul used, because of sin, in verse 19. We are a people, because of the storm of the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God and they fell from grace and relationship with God, because of that transgression and that storm, we are a people who transgress against each other. And when we come to an intersection, heaven or high water, I'm going through and I don't care about you. And we bump each other and we take advantage of each other and we hurt each other and we want to be first, not last. And we transgress against each other. Therefore, we need the policeman of the law at the intersection to help us. Stick with me. But that's not the final purpose. The final purpose is the fact that the policeman is there in the first place, reveals to us that help is on the way to fix the problem of the stoplight. It's going to get repaired in the future. The policeman is just temporary. That's the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you get it? It's not the final purpose that the policeman's there as the law, convicting us of our sin. The final purpose is that help's coming. Jesus is coming. The Messiah's coming. The promise of salvation is coming to all who will believe and receive it. And it'll be credited to them as it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Well, let me give you some application to this morning. What does our understanding of this mean for us today? First, it means we have to take a hard look at ourselves. We have to take a hard look inside at ourselves. The Bible recognizes we're very wonderful people. We're very special people. We're full of great worth and value in God's sight. We're made in the image of God. God thinks the world of us. He put us in here in this creation over and above all of the other creation. I mean, we're of great value. You are of great value and worth in the sight of God. We're of such great value that God would shed His own blood for us. We're of that valuable to Him. Think about that. But the fact is, even though we're that valuable and that worthwhile, we're still full of depravity and sin. We're totally sinful human beings. What that means is that even the good things that we do, they're terribly, terribly tainted by the sin inside of our hearts. Human beings do wonderful things. You do wonderful things. But we have a fault line running through us as wide as the San Andreas Fault. It's the transgressions of sin inside of our lives. But the fact is, even though we have that fault line through us, running through us, that transgression so deep inside of us, we're largely oblivious to the taintedness of our souls. We tend to live in a blissful ignorance of the true state of our sinful condition. Well, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. She's the problem. He's the problem. I'm okay. You know what? That's part of our problem. Part of our condition is not only that we're not good, but the fact that we think we are good is part of the problem. That's why the law was preached, Paul said. We have a condition that's not so very obvious. We need a CAT scan, x-ray of the law to go over us and to go through us. And that's done by the work of the Holy Spirit that reveals just how far we short we fall of God's holy standard. A man came to Christ. He related that the start of his coming to Christ for him was realizing that he didn't live up to his own standards. But then somebody came alongside of him and said, "Let me show you God's standards." And he went, "Whoa! I really fall short. My standards are nothing. But when I see what God's holy standards are for my life, I really fall short of God's standards." And he began to see the broken condition of his human heart. The Bible says we all sin, we all sin, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, eternal death, condemnation, judgment forever. The law that's written on our hearts tells us where we stand for God. We stand apart from Him in a broken condition. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we lust, we commit adultery, we commit sexual immorality, we think better of ourselves than we should, we think better of ourselves than the other people that God has put right in front of us. We fall into anger and fits of rage. Why does all that happen inside of us? It happens because of the transgressions, the sin in our lives. If you want to, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Or you can just listen. I don't need to go all the way back to Exodus 19 and 20 and the Ten Commandments, because Jesus took all those and he summarized them in modern day life in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following, where Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" Well, isn't that one of the commandments? "And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." "You have heard that it was said," Jesus continued, "'you shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." You see, according to a recent poll of Americans, that poll produced the fact that they believe that half of them believe that they're good enough the way they are to go to heaven. You know what? I'm kind of surprised it's that low. that only half of them believe that they're good enough to go to heaven. I think deep down, really? Let's be honest. Deep down, deep inside of us, I think most of us feel that we're good enough to go to heaven. Most of us feel we're good enough to make it to the door of eternal life and we'll get in. But Jesus here in Matthew 5 makes it very plainly clear that we're not good enough, and every day we're involved in sin that brings us under the conviction of the law, the transgressions. As Paul stated, the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why? Why? Verse 22. I'm back in Galatians 3. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So that by faith, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Listen, God's a saving God. His purpose since the beginning of time has been to rescue those who believe in Him. We all need rescuing because we all fall short of God's holy standard, God's righteousness. The Bible tells us that God sent Jesus, His Son, into the world to rescue us, Colossians 1:13, from the dominion of darkness. It was a rescue operation when Jesus came here to earth in John chapter 1. In the Word, in the beginning, the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It was a rescue operation when Jesus came down here as one of us. And He came down here, Paul said, to rescue us from the darkness of the sin of this world. And He came, Paul says there in Colossians 1:13, to bring us into the kingdom of God, to move us out of one kingdom, one sphere, into another. He says, I brought you into the kingdom of God through Jesus, and out of the dominion of darkness, so that you can have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in the kingdom of God. We all need rescuing. Because we all fall short of God's holy standard. And our transgressions are proved through the law, which reveals them. And when God made that covenant promise with Abraham, it was a promise that an offspring would come in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for all who would believe in Him, just as Abraham did. You shall call His name Jesus, the angel told his parents, for He will save His people from their sins. For there's one mediator, Paul would later write, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. For the grace of God has appeared, Paul would write in Titus. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Maybe sin has so deceived you, as it does me at times. Maybe sin has so deceived you that you don't believe you need saving. You don't believe it yet. I've met many people like that. Listen, don't believe me, believe God. God's grace to you is the salvation gift of Jesus Christ, the Savior. We all need saving. We need the deliverance from the spiritual death and the separation from God that comes through the promise, the offspring that was promised to Abraham. His name is Jesus Christ. God's purpose in delivering His Son to the cross was to save you and to save me. And the Bible makes it clear, by faith, not the law, by faith, when we repent of our sin and we turn by faith to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Savior, we will be saved. And it's a wonderful thing that happens when you do that. I mean, Paul says in Romans 5, the most wonderful things happen to the person who turns by faith to Jesus Christ on the cross. He says there, now there's no, since we've been justified by faith, there's no more condemnation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in Romans 5, 1 and 2, through Jesus we obtain access by faith into grace and we can rejoice in the glory of God. Are you rejoicing? Hallelujah. You see, verse 22 in Galatians 3, I want to read it again. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What did we read a few weeks ago in Galatians 2, verse 16? We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There you have it. Trying to work your way to heaven? Trying to be good enough? Think you can do it on your own? You're sadly mistaken and deceived. Paul says no. Your sin will hold you captive, and the Scripture will prove that through the law. But when you turn by faith to Jesus Christ, you'll know the righteousness of God in the Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it will be credited to you in your soul as righteousness. Why don't you stand with me, would you please? Bow your heads with me in prayer. I want to ask you a question this morning before we pray. Have you been living life thinking that you're good enough the way that you are? And that you're going to make it somehow on your own? Friend, today's the day the policeman's at the stoplight and he's showing you through the word of the Scriptures this morning that you're not going to make it on your own. You're under conviction. But there's a hope and a promise for you. Jesus, the Messiah Savior, who will remove your guilt and your transgressions, never to be remembered ever again. Doesn't that sound good? But today you may need to make a decision. Today, choose Jesus Christ. And if you're that person today, many of you have already done that. This is not for you. You listen. You just listen, believer. But for the person who may be here today who's never done that, who's never chosen Jesus Christ, who's never said, today by faith I believe, today's the day for you. Pray this prayer with me. Pray it. With your mouth, say the words. With your heart, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this. Lord Jesus, today I turn to you by faith. Today I repent of my sin and all my transgressions. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the cross you paid for all my sin. All my sin. And by faith, today, I receive your forgiveness. In the powerful, precious name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I believe. Today, I promise to walk with you, to believe you, and to honor you with my life, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.